Good morning, everyone. Everyone looks happy and rested and plumped after Thanksgiving, so yeah, it's a good thing. Hey, Susan goes, hey, you know, yeah. I don't know how it is for you guys. It's like, sure, I'll have one more piece of pie. Why not? It's Thanksgiving. That's what it's there for. So had a great time. I hope you did too. Something interesting happened. We took the chance, we've never done this before, Amy was in town and all, and we went down to the Winterfest at Kings Island. And we've never done that before, and it was something I hadn't experienced. A lot of fun, all the lights and the activities, and Amy and I did some skating around the rink, and that was fun. And we went to one of the programs, and I don't know if you've ever seen a professional ice sculptor, but they're pretty fascinating to watch, and they have a lot of, you know, like power tools, so it's cool, and this big block of clear ice, and the guy, you know, was explaining what he was going to do, and you see him laid out. There's an electric-powered chainsaw, and there's a couple of kinds of large routers with these various types of grinding tips on them, and he's even got a propane tank and a torch, and you're going, you know, what's going to happen here? This is pretty amazing. And he gives his big setup, tells where he's from, tells that he's going to carve a turkey sitting on a pumpkin out of this, you know, 4 foot or 5 foot high, big, enormous block of ice. And we're going, wow, this is going to be great. And he gets his whole build up and he starts telling us he's doing what's called speed carving. So he's going to do this as fast as he can. And all of a sudden, you know, one of the people who was there alongside the platform literally says, go. And this music starts. And he whips around and grabs the chainsaw and hits the button. No power. I thought, I know how he feels last Sunday in church. You know, all ready to go and ready to have church and no power. And that was, we just want to say thank you to all of you who worked so hard to have everything set up and ready to go. And I tell you, it was one of those moments when you just kind of look around and go, oh, because here everything was ready to go. And we know people were ready to come. And thank you, DPNL. But we got it back, and everything is good, and we're glad to see you all here. And we do have power today, and I trust that it's more than just our electrics plugged in. I hope you're sensing that God is present, and we're here to do some exciting things for His glory. We do hope you had a great Thanksgiving, a time to not only enjoy family and enjoy the holiday season and all that is happening with decorations and shopping and programs and school and all that is with that, but also a chance to reflect on the blessings that we have received as a people and on our God who has provided them. So a great time, a great experience, and a good time together. And now we kind of move into that next phase. Today is the 25th of November. Yeah, that's right, just 1 month until we gather together again. And you've heard the Gifts to Christ presentation and began to see what we're doing there with some of our offerings going around the world this year in our missions program. Excited about that. The program's coming up. You heard Justin talk about things like Upward or Getting Started. And then we have the Christmas program in 2 weeks here that the choir and the drama teams and all have put so much work into. And then Gifts to Christ Sunday and our Christmas Eve service. And just some neat things happening. And we hope you have your calendar is ready to enjoy and experience this time of year. We know there's a lot of things happening with the home groups, and some of them have, you know, caroling and parties and things planned, and the ABF's doing their Christmas celebrations. Just a great time here in the life of the church. And that's really what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the question, as we think about beliefs and how they affect our life, what is the church? And 2 weeks ago, before we had our power outage, we talked a little bit about this idea of what is the church, and we looked at this statement that we have written, and I'm going to have to slide my way out and come down again so I can actually read this. It always is just at the wrong angle up there, but this is part of a statement we have presented about what we believe the church to be. We've said that we believe the church is the covenant community of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. That's what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. What it meant to be really changed, to be created new, to be born again, and the cost of that in the very blood of Christ, and how that gave us a new identity. We talk about where do we really belong, whether it's culture or nation or family, and we suggested that for those of us who have been purchased by the very blood of Christ and changed and transformed by that work of the Holy Spirit, that where we really belong is the family of God. Where we really belong is with the brothers and sisters we see around us here and with whom we connect around the world. Where we really belong is the church. That's a challenge for some of us because sometimes we look around and we see things we don't really like about the church. And I'm going to tell you that's always going to be the case. If you're looking for the perfect church, well, it just doesn't exist. And it's because the church is made up, well, of you and me and other very imperfect people. But what we do find is not the perfect church, but we do find the amazing church, the redeemed church, the church that is the family, the church that is the people of God. And that's where I hope we always sense we belong. So what happens when we say that church is the covenant community of born-again believers in Jesus Christ? Membership in the local assembly, a visible representative of the larger body of Christ, is possible when one confesses his or her faith in Jesus Christ, both by personal testimony and by believer's baptism. Our statement goes on and says, we believe those who know Christ as Savior should regularly participate in corporate worship and the Lord's Supper as witness to their identity as disciples of Christ and as witness to fraternity with other believers. We believe Christians should evidence the fruit of the Spirit, the good works of grace, the mission of the gospel, and a progressive maturity in Jesus Christ. This is what we believe we are as we gather together on a day like this. This is what we missed last week when the power was out. The gathering together and the bearing testimony and the building one another up and the gospel mission that we engage in. These are the things that matter to us. As we think about it today, we want to go back to this first statement. I want to take the second half that we didn't do last time and talk about membership in the local assembly. And what it means to say, I'm a member of a local church. I belong to this group of people. I'm not just tied to Jesus Christ and everybody out there who happens to be going to heaven. I actually am connected in a very personal and very practical way with this community of believers right here. And it affects me every day. If we're talking about beliefs that are as big as life, beliefs that are supposed to matter and make changes in how we live every day, I'll be very frank. While it may be true that I am connected by the Spirit of God with some of my brothers and sisters who are around the world, it doesn't do a lot for me day in and day out to have that connection. But that I'm connected to you, and that you're connected to me, and that we are the church in Ohio, the church in Dayton, the church on Far Hills Avenue, the church that is Washington Heights, that we are this church. That matters tremendously to me every day and practically and in my life. And so this idea of the local church is so important, and it's very critical that we understand how it works and why it works the way it does. To that end, I want to start with something that we see referenced here, and that's the idea of the testimony. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26, right near the back of the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament, and then the book that tells the history, a book written by the Apostle Luke. It's the second volume of his history of Jesus and the church. And that's kind of how you can think about it. When you see the Acts of the Apostles and you see that title that is written on there, A-C-T-S, and it talks about the actions the apostles did. What the apostles were doing that Luke was recording is they were planting churches. And that's the story we have. We have the story of the church being formed. We have the story of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming and people believing and forming together and then being sent out on mission. And we have the various missions that are recorded of Philip and Peter and Paul and the journeys that they took and the churches that were planted. And what the book of Acts really is the history of the church. And when you hear that, you understand that out of the more than 125 times we find that word church used, almost every time, it doesn't say something about the global, universal, mystical body of Christ that we think of sometimes. It's talking about the church at Corinth, the church in Galatia, the church gathered in the home of Priscilla or Aquila or Lydia or whoever it happens to be. It's always the church local, those called out people that we described 2 weeks ago, now called into relationship with each other in the community where they lived, in the place where they struggled, and in the purpose of gathering one another together. That's who we are. I would hope that if Paul had reason to, he might choose one day to write to the church at Washington Heights. The people of God who were gathered, who were present, who were visible to the world around them, and who made a difference for themselves and their community right where they lived. And as we think of that in the book of Acts and this story of the church, we come to the Apostle Paul, and of course his story is one of the profound stories. And as we read it, I would like us to turn now back to the very end, and I'd like to see the summary of what Paul says about his life. In real short order, Paul had been arrested. He'd been preaching in the temple. The Jewish leadership was against him. They had actually sought to do with him, much like they did with Jesus, and bring him up before the government that was, of course, supported by the Roman Empire and see if they could get rid of him effectively because they weren't getting the job done in their own strength. He appealed to Caesar in the course of that process. But in getting through the legal process, even though his appeal was taking him to Caesar, he was brought before King Herod Agrippa II. This is a son of one of the Herods that we hear about. There were several in that Herodian dynasty. And this is actually the last one, Herod Agrippa II. And at the very end of Paul's ministry here, he is brought before King Herod Agrippa II, the son of Herod Agrippa. And he's often just called Agrippa, even though his name was Julius Marcus, for all the historians out there who care. I know there's a few nerds like me out there who care about that stuff. So, you know, sometimes when you're getting into this, you realize there's more than one person that carries the same name, and you got to keep them all straight. So this is Julius Marcus or Herod Agrippa II that we're talking about. And Paul is brought before him to explain the charges made against him. And that's what we're reading here. We're reading Paul's defense. In fact, that's actually how it's described in verse 1. So, oh, and by the way, as I often say, if you don't have a Bible, please, there is one in the seat backs, the little rack underneath the seat in front of you where you see those racks. Please, make sure you have that Bible open, reading the Word of God with us, and that as you do, you know, ask somebody around to help you if you don't know where it is. We want you to see it, read it for yourself. And if you don't have a Bible, or even if you do and you just want another one, take it with you. We can never give out too many Bibles, too much of the Word of God. So that's there. Acts chapter 26. Please follow in your copy as I read. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And then Paul stretched out his hands and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am being accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Can I just say for an insert right there, that's the church. Called out, those who are sanctified, those who are set apart in Christ Jesus, that covenant community of blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on, Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And to this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. I don't know what you think of. Excuse me. I don't know what you think of when you think of giving your testimony. But this is Paul's testimony. And I see so many neat things in here that he tells. As he starts out by saying, I was very committed as a Jew. I knew who I was, and I knew why I did the things I did. And then I met Jesus. And I realized that I had been traveling entirely on a wrong path. And Jesus changed me, and Jesus transformed me, and Jesus is my hope. And now I am on a new path with a new purpose. Literally, I have repented. I have gone 180 degrees the other way. And now I am here proclaiming Jesus and proclaiming the church. And I'm telling how God changed me and how everything else went away. And I was put on this mission to share Jesus to Jews and to Gentiles and to the rest of the world. And so I didn't disobey my calling. And now, O king, I am here and I am sharing with you. My friends, that's the church. That's the church. People who are called out by Jesus Christ. People whose lives and relationships are changed. People who are called into a new set of relationships with a new set of life purposes to be witnesses wherever we are of Jesus and the change he has made in us, calling others to be changed and to join us. That's the church. And so that's what we talk about as we have this statement up in front of us. And we want to go over a few things in it as we come to understand these parts of what the statement means. First of all, this idea of the local assembly. When we talk about the church, we all somehow have an image in our mind, and usually it's shaped by the local churches that we have either seen or been a part of. For some of us, that can be very, very good. For some of us, there can be some real challenges in that. We maybe came from churches that practice things we've come to realize we're no longer comfortable with, or that we actually believe maybe weren't exactly what God had in mind. But that's how we got started, and that's how we think of the church. And that can have a whole range of things that happen. And we grow and we change. We say, so what is the church? What is the church? What is the church? Well, like I said, we're never going to find that perfect local assembly. There's always going to be something about it that isn't quite right, because the church is made up of these broken people. And here's the trick, and this is what makes it so difficult sometimes. The church is in process itself. I think sometimes we want to believe that the church, this group, as we've gathered here, this group is it. It's finalized. It's done. We've got it all together. After all, we're pretty good now, aren't we? I mean, we've got our teaching and we've got our relationships and we've got our activities and we're really pretty good, aren't we? Right up until we decide that, no, we need to change this, or we need to change that, or we need to change the other thing, because we grow. We grow in our understanding of the Word of God. We grow in our understanding of the truth of the gospel. We grow in our understanding of how the Spirit of God works with us. We grow in our relationships with each other. And suddenly we say, you know, we used to do this, but maybe that wasn't so important. And now we're going to do something different. I'm just going to throw out some things. And I thought a lot about how to say this, because here's the truth. Wherever we are now, we don't really want change, and yet change is part of the process. And so I'm just going to highlight a few things. There was a time when the scriptures were not common in the hands of the people. And so they relied very heavily on ritual and tradition and ceremony to communicate certain truths of the gospel and certain identity and aspects of faith in Jesus Christ. And so it was all very ritual and all very formal. And churches got in the habit of being about the ritual and about the formal. And there were very limited copies. And so sometimes only people who were in charge, priests or clerics or pastors, would have those copies. And they would get into reading and even sometimes memorizing and sometimes going back and forth with the people on memorized, repeatable things that were teaching. And that was good. And yet we came to realize that also could become just memory, and it could become kind of shallow and kind of repetitive and kind of meaningless after a while. Then we started to get into a time when the scriptures themselves were available in the hands of everybody, and we love that. And so then it became, you know, all about Bible study. And don't hear what I'm not saying. Bible study is great and Bible study is good. But we began to get all focused on what we know about the Bible. And before long, in some circles and among some people, it became that we were content just to know. We forgot to go. And we were all wrapped up in our definitions and our structures and our knowledge, but we forgot to make it practical and real and to live it and to make a difference, whether it was evangelistically or in terms of the community or justice or whatever. So then people swung the pendulum and we got all about maybe justice or all about going, and we actually forgot about truth. And then a desire to be connected, we anything goes and everything goes as long as, and yeah, it is always changing. And but you see, that's part of it. Part of it is we're always growing and we're always changing and we're always learning and we're always experiencing. But here's the thing. If we are doing what Jesus called us to do, it's always happening locally. It's always happening practically. It's always happening in the real world, and it's always happening with other believers. And that's why the church is always local. Because it's only local where you can get involved, and it's only local where it can happen, where a change can happen and a difference can be made, and where you can really grow. The church has always been local. And that's the thing that we have to become committed to in our idea of what it means to be the church. Because you see, Satan always wants to draw us over into individualism, into our selfishness. That's at the heart and at the root of sinfulness, is to say, I will be like the Most High. I will have it be always just the way I want it to be. And Satan traps us with that. And he traps us with that in the church when he says, I don't need everybody else. I can worship God on my own. Or I can identify with the universal church and I don't need to be committed to anybody local. Yes, you do. Because that's how God created it. When you look closely at Scripture, you discover that it's always about the group, not the individual. It's the people of God. It's the nation of Israel. It's the body of Christ. It's the church. That's always local. And by the way, that's just not new to the modern age. When we look at what happened in the early church, we see things like this. Oh, I'm going to have to do this again. This is going to be a challenge for me. All right. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. This is after his baptism and after the time when he was being tested in the wilderness and all that was going on there. It says he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues and was glorified by all. That's an interesting thing. Why didn't Jesus just go out on the mountainside and gather everybody to him and say, we're starting a whole new thing right now? He didn't. He went back to the synagogues. And it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. That's in Luke chapter 4. It's like it was with Agrippa. Remember, he started and he said, I'm glad it's you, Agrippa, because you know who we are as Jews, and I can tell you how this all started, and I can refer back to the prophets, and I can show you how where we came from has now become where we're going in the Messiah, the Christ, in Jesus. And that's what he did in the synagogues. And the synagogues were important because they were the local assembly that gave the identity to the people who were Jewish. The synagogues really rose as a movement back during the time of the Babylonian captivity, when they didn't have the temple and they didn't have their national boundaries and they couldn't respond as a people, a nation anymore. And so they said, we don't want to lose who we are as the people of God. How do we maintain our identity? They said, we gather together in local groups and we study the scriptures that have been given to us and we teach and share and encourage and build up one another and we get involved and we work together and we form our community. And it happened in the synagogues. The word synagogue literally means assembly. It is the Greek word that translates a Hebrew word, but what it means in both Hebrew and Greek is simply a gathering or an assembly. That's all synagogue means. It doesn't mean building. It doesn't mean group. It means we gather together. And it says that Jesus' custom, even now, as he has been identified and started his ministry, is to go back to the gathering of the people and their work in that local group to bring about the change. That's where it starts. The idea of the group, the people of God gathering together for identity, for teaching, for growth, for work and community, it's right there. And something that's carried on into the New Testament. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. Every preacher on the planet loves Acts chapter 20. Every preacher loves it. He got the people of God together on the first day of the week. And Paul started preaching. And Paul preached and he 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 preached until somewhere around midnight, Eutychus fell off the top balcony and everybody had a problem then. But that's okay. I'm not going to keep you until midnight, I promise. Some of you worried that I'm going to keep you until lunch. I try not to do that very often. But anyway, on the first day of the week, they gathered together. And that's where Paul found the believers. Why? Because they needed to come. They needed to be called out. They needed to establish their identity. They needed to receive their teaching. They needed to be encouraged in their faith. They needed to be challenged in their spirits. They needed to be sent out in their mission. And it happens in the local church. That's who we are. Do you feel it today? Is that why you came? I hope so. Did you come to be taught? Did you come to be challenged? Did you come to be sent? It's the church. The church of God that is in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who live in every place, called upon, who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The thing I love about this is that there is probably no church with more struggles and more problems and more messes, than Corinth. You name it, it happened. In the community, in the city, in the church. And I love that. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, I love that those sinners, those screwed up, messed up, struggling to find their way in life, Corinthians, they were the church. They were sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. They were called to be saints. Now, I'm not sure how many of them were living saintly at that time. That's another question, and that's true for us as well. But that's what they were called to be. And where that happened, where that transforming calling took place, was in the church. My friends, if I haven't made it strong enough, let me just put it down as hard as I can. You're not living the calling of Jesus Christ unless you're living it in connection to the local church. That's it. That's it. Because it takes all of us. It takes all of us. And that's where we start talking about the second thing, and that's the body of Christ. This is a concept that sometimes is hard to grasp, and I'll be honest, I struggle with it. And I've come to realize now, after preaching for, well, too many decades, that this is true. We are Christ. We are Jesus to the people on Far Hills Avenue. That's right, you and me. In fact, that was the brilliance of Jesus' plan. He became a man. We're going to celebrate that in just a few weeks. The great advent, the great coming of God to leave heaven and take on the form of man, become a baby, grow up, understand us, know like passions, have us understand him, be connected to him, all the things that happen in the incarnation. And then he was obedient to death, even the death on the cross. And then he rose again. And you say, why didn't he just stay and keep teaching? Because he wanted us to be his witnesses for two, I think, critical reasons. One, we are the proof of the power of the gospel. Jesus was God. That he did whatever he would do, you just go, well, sure, because he's God. That David does anything that is godly at all is a miracle. And that's true for you as well. We are the proof of the gospel. We are the proof of redemption. We are the proof of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, I'm not sure how I'm doing on that score. That's all right, because you're on the journey and God is working in you, and that's why we have everybody around. We are the, that's one reason why he left us here, because we're the product of the gospel. And people need to see the product before they buy it. But the other reason is because geographically and historically, around the world and across time, we're the ones who are in contact with everybody else. So by giving us the mission, by Jesus not just standing there and delivering it in his solo form, by giving us the mission, he permeates all of humanity with the gospel. He permeates all of humanity with the Spirit of God, because he permeates all of humanity with us, who are changed by the gospel and empowered by the Spirit of God. And that's why we are his witnesses. But what that means is we are his presence. We are his presence right now in 2018 in Dayton, Ohio. We are the locus of the Spirit of God. We are the presence of Jesus Christ and his mission and his witness and his testimony. We are his body. And so to the people on 48 and the people in South Dayton and the people in southwestern Ohio and the people, we are Jesus. And that's where what is said here is so important. For as in one body we have many members, and the many members do not all have the same function. Hear that. Jesus loves that you have an individual calling, that you have an individual purpose. He doesn't love individuality, but he loves that you have an individual part to play, and that part comes together in the whole. That part comes together in the body. Paul makes it very, very clear. We're not all the pinky. We're not all the thumb. We're not all the ear or the eye or the nose or the mouth or the heart or the liver or the spleen or whatever it is. We're all not the same thing. Praise God, because it's when the pinky and the eye and the nose and the mouth and the liver and the heart and the spleen, it's when they all work together that we are, yes, the body. And it's not until the church comes together in a local assembly that we become the body, the whole body. You see, the people need to see Jesus, not just the Dave part of Jesus. They need to see the you part of Jesus as well. And it's when they see us all working together that they finally figure out who Jesus is. And that's the beauty of it, because yes, I'm going to screw up along the way and I'm going to make a mistake. And if it's all up to me, I'm going to fail. But you know what? Together, they're going to start to figure it out. They're going to start to figure out that I've been transformed and you've been transformed and your neighbor's been transformed, your wife, your husband, your friend, your sister, your brother, your children, your grandparents, that we've all been transformed. And when they start to see the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in all of us, they start to see the real Jesus operating in the world. And that's why we need to come together, because my pinky is no good without your ear. We are the body of Christ and many members and do not all have the same function. So we, though we are many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. My ear is no good by itself. It is integrated, connected, dependent on all their other parts. And I am integrated, connected, and dependent on you. And as much as it hurts for you to admit it, you are integrated and dependent and connected to me. We are the body. And having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. You ever had your foot fall asleep? You know that feeling? That's a part of the body that isn't useful. You don't want to be the asleep part of the body of Christ. Do you realize when you're not using your gifts, not using your talents, not experiencing, not expressing, not pursuing, not, do you realize what you are? You're the asleep part of the body of Christ. You know what that is, the rest of us? That's just tough. We're dragging you around. We're trying to function. We're not getting anything done because, pick a body part, it just fell asleep. Paul was writing here in Romans. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given us, that's by Jesus Christ. What? Let us use them. Let us be awake parts of the body of Christ. Let us be functioning parts of the body of Christ. Let us be useful parts of the body of Christ. I need your gifts, whatever they are. I need your insight. I need your productivity. I need your creativity. I need your conservatism. I need your balance. I need all the parts. I need all of you. Every one of us has some unique, important, critical aspect to contribute to this thing we call the church. And we need each other, and we need each other to be useful. It doesn't work for you to just pull back and say, well, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to be part of that. I'm not going to do that. It doesn't work. Gifts, let us use them. Third, we have the personal testimony. I'm just going to fly by this one because we just read it and we talked about that. But every one of us has a personal testimony. And so when it comes to being part of the body of Christ, it's this simple. We have to know, are you us or not? Are you us or not? How do we know? Well, what's your experience with Jesus? Because that's what calls us apart. That's what separates us. Are you one of the covenant community of blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ? How do I hear it? How do I know it? You have to tell me. So one of the things that we say to be a member of the local church, recognized and identified as such, is the rest of us need to hear, have you been on the journey that changed us? Because that's how we know if we're all connected together. And so we ask you, what's your personal, we just heard Paul's personal testimony. He started out as one who was a Pharisee, committed to the structures of Judaism, and realized that he was actually persecuting the very God he was trying to serve when he met Jesus. And he turned and was transformed and went out now and became a witness for the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Has that been your experience? Were you walking one way, and did you repent? Did you turn around and go the other way? Were you, as he talked in his testimony about why he was there, caught by the power of Satan, and now you have been transformed by the power of God? We just need to hear it. So people say, why do I have to tell my story? Because if you don't tell your story, we don't know who you are. We don't know if it's real. We don't know. We're not trying to get in and make a big, harsh judgment. We just need to know, are you with us or not? Tell us your story. So one of the things we require of anyone who says, I want to be an identified member of the local church at Washington Heights, is we need to hear your story, just like Agrippa heard Paul's. You say, well, I can't tell my story. Why? Don't you have one? Well, yeah, I have one. Well, then just tell it. Well, it doesn't have to be a fancy story. It just has to be your story. It's your story of Jesus. You say, well, I don't have a story of Jesus. Oh, well, then let's talk. Because I've got a story of Jesus I want to tell you. And when you hear it, if you believe it, it'll change you. And if it changes you, then you'll have a story of Jesus too. So let's sit down, take the word, and talk a little bit about what it means to meet Jesus, because that's what the story always comes to. Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. I met Jesus, as I understand my testimony, and I can say, well, because my mom and dad tell a little different one, but you see, they tell one that they remember when I was a little boy in Sunday school, and the truth is, I don't remember that. So, well, I believe I did all the things they said. I have to be honest with you and tell you, my story is when I was older. I was in high school. And I had to make choices for myself. And I was at a meeting with a preacher. And to be very honest, I really got scared. We don't like to talk that way, but it's like, what if I died? Do I really know? I mean, that's like, you know, an important question. And as a high school kid, I thought, what do I really believe? Is it all up to me? I already know I'm a screw up. If my ability to, like, survive after death and get to heaven if there is one or not, or be, I'm all right. I need help in this. And somebody offered Jesus Christ. And I'd heard it since I was in Sunday school, but there was a day when I finally said, it's mine. It's not my mom's, it's not my dad's, it's not my neighbor's, it's not my friend's, it's mine. And I made the prayer and I made the promise to Jesus that I believed in him and accepted him, and I know he made the promise to me that he would be mine and I would be his and he would give me that spirit. To all who believe in him, he gives the power to be called the sons of God. That's what John says. And so I believed in Jesus. And if you say, well, I did that, good, that's your story. Tell me about it. When did it happen? Who was there? What changed in your life? When did you say, I've been going the wrong way? I know I'm not good enough. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need Jesus. And I made the change. That's your story. And everybody has one. And when you tell us that story and it lines up with what Jesus says is true about those who are called out into that covenant community, purchased by his blood, then we say, welcome, brother, welcome, sister, because that's what it means to be a Christian. It means you know Jesus. You've been bought by him. You've been changed and transformed. And we say, hey, this is cool. But then we say one other thing. We talk about, oh, I'm sorry. This is what you all read. I'm just going to skip through this. This is what I read earlier. I was convinced. I not only locked up many of the saints in connection to the okay king, I saw the light. Yeah, I just put Paul's testimony up here. Boom. Therefore, O king, I was not disobedient to the vision, and neither will we be. All right, we're through that. Because the last thing is believer's baptism. In our understanding of the local assembly and how we identify with one another, it's this idea of believer's baptism. You see, and Peter said to them, this is there at the beginning of Acts, that story I told you about being the church. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. People ask me all the time, you know, why do you require baptism? If I've given you my personal testimony of faith, why do you require baptism? I'm going to say for a couple of reasons. The basic one is because Jesus told us to. I don't really have to have more than that. Jesus said, as you're going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to do it, I'm going to do it. And that's the reason we require it. Because if you stand up to me and say, I'm not willing to do something Jesus said, then I got to go, that doesn't really sound like we're going to work together well as the body of Christ. You know, that sounds like maybe you're being an asleep member. You're just not doing it. Jesus said, be baptized. Peter said, be baptized. Now, I'm going to be very clear. We don't believe that baptism is what saves us. It's our faith that saves us. But baptism is the first expression of our faith. It's our first mark that we're willing to be obedient to Jesus. It's our first sign that we're willing to be public in our testimony. And the reason we use baptism and believer's baptism and believer's baptism by immersion is because it's the sign that Jesus commanded us to use when he said, be baptized. Say, well, what kind? I know there's all kinds of arguments and all kinds of explanations. Here's why we baptize by immersion. It's not because some Greek word means this or some Greek word means the other, although that has some bearing. But here's the reason we baptize by immersion, because it is the image of the gospel we believe. That Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again. And that we, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, are buried with him in baptism, as Paul says in Romans 6, and are raised with him again. That's the gospel, and that's the message we're sending out to people. That if you really want to be changed, you have to be dead to your old life and raised to that born again new life in Jesus Christ. Remember the original statement? A covenant community of born again believers in Jesus Christ. That's the symbol of being born again, death and resurrection, becoming a new person. So here's what we say. If we are the called out people of God and we want to become the local church, how we identify that is when we can give our personal testimony of faith that we know the story and what it means to be a Christian, and that it has happened to us and we've been changed, and we are willing to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, evidenced by our going through the experience of baptism, which in itself is both a confirmation and a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we have done that together, and demonstrated our faith and our obedience, and demonstrated our faith and our willingness to use it for the glory of God, then we say, yes, this is who we are. We are the body of Christ. We are the local church. We are the people of God. We are Jesus right here on 48 in Dayton, Ohio. That's what it is to be the church. How are we doing today? How are we doing today? We believe the church is the covenant community of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Membership in the local assembly is a visible representative of the larger body of Christ. And it's possible when one confesses his or her faith in Jesus Christ by personal testimony and by believer's baptism. Are you a member? Are you a member of the local church? If you are, praise God. You're our family. We're committed to you. And if you're not, if you've said, oh, I don't need that, maybe today you'll think about that. And you'll say, no, it's time for me to step up, make the commitment, join in to my local presence, and become an awake member of the body, doing what I've been called to do in Jesus Christ. Father God, thank you so much for your blessings among us and for the way you work, for the way your Spirit works to call us and train us and set us apart and use us and to call others through us for your glory. We pray, Lord, now that you will bind our hearts together as the church here at Washington Heights, and let us be you to our community today, right here, right now. And for that, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.